Zedekiah. Zedekiah lived his life out in denial. Denial. Acted as if things weren't like they were. And God didn't say what he said, and conditions weren't like they were, and he ruined his life because of it. A lot of people live their life in denial. That's a sad way to live your life. I don't want you to live this 2011. I don't want you to live it, and I don't want to live my life in denial. Amen. That's the reason we're preaching these messages. It's not just to have something to say. And so I hope you don't live this life this year in denial. And a lot of times what we do is we'll have sin or problems or heartaches in our lives, and we won't bring it to God, and we'll live in denial, and we'll get up every morning just like we were the day before. And that's not God's plan for our life. Now listen to what I'm saying tonight. That is not God's plan for your life. Amen. He said, I come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundant. Amen. So God's plan is that our life be abundant. And so if our life is not abundant right now and we're not acknowledging that, then we are living in denial that there's a problem. And we don't want you to do that. And then I don't want you to live in depravity. I don't want us to not be able to learn from others and understand the scriptures and understand that we don't have to go down the wrong path. The Bible said these things are written for our examples. We can learn by them. And had any kind of discernment whatsoever, he wouldn't have to live the life of depravity. But he did. And it brought destruction. And I don't want that for your life this year. I want you to be able to grasp what God has for you and learn from it and go on down the way that God wants you to go. Amen. But tonight, you know, I'm glad God, although he has hard messages, I'm glad that he also has some victory. And I want to preach tonight about Solomon on the year of dedication. And what I hope this year was funny because we're studying in Mark majority of this year. That's the study of the servant being dedicated. And it's appropriate that we start off this year in devotion and dedication. Amen. And so I want to close tonight on the beginning of our first Sunday on living the life of dedication in 2011. Let's all stand. 1 Kings chapter number 6, verse number 38, the very last verse of this passage. Lord willing tonight will be only in chapter 6. So if you'll just stay there with me, we'll stay in here in chapter number 6 and walk through the passage tonight. The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter number 6, verse number 11, and in the 11th year, in the month Bul, which is the 8th month, that would be about our November, was the house finished throughout all the parts thereof, and according to all the fashion of it, so was he 7 years in building it. I want to go to Lord in prayer tonight. And Elijah, please pray for me tonight. God help us. Amen. My desire this year is to finish some work. Amen. And be dedicated, amen, to what God, be devoted to what needs to be done. There's a lot of starters, but not many finishers. Amen. Paul said, I finished my course. And if there's anything you want to do, want to finish the course for this year. Well, I don't know what this course is this year. But whatever the Lord has it, whether I only have a month or a day or a year or I have 12 months to live, or I go in 2012, whatever the Lord wants me to be, I want to run well and I want to finish well. Amen. It's important to finish well. You know, a lot of people, I've heard people say that they had a testimony. I've heard people say, well, they used to be. God's not interested in us used to being. He's interested in us finishing. Amen. And we want to finish the course right. Amen. Now, here's the good thing about it. You say, well, preacher, I've stumbled along the way. You know what God is a great God is? He is a great God of second chances. Are y'all hearing me tonight? Every one of us ought to get up and run around church right now, because ain't a person under the sound of my voice tonight God ain't give a second chance to. Say amen right there tonight. Amen. And in fact, to be honest with you, probably he's given us third, fourth, and fifth chances. Amen. And so I'm thankful for that tonight. Now, if you have your Bibles, look at verse number 1 tonight of chapter number 6, and we'll study about what's going on here. And what he is doing, Solomon, is building the temple. Amen. This is what many people call Solomon's temple. But it was built for God to worship God in Jerusalem. Now, notice what it says in verse number 1. And it came to pass in the 480th year, after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, and in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. Now, look at what it says. The Bible says they'd been out 480 years. 480 years, and now they're going to build a temple. Now, we know they had the tabernacle in the wilderness. Say amen right there. We know they did. But how many years were they in the wilderness? 40 years, right? And so, but now we're 480 years later. 480 years later. So for 440 years, they've been in the tabernacle, even after they come out of the wilderness. For 440 years, they've been in the tabernacle of the 480. Notice that. Isn't that something? Now, David didn't build the temple. Wasn't able to. God said, you're a man of blood. You've fought wars and you've shed blood and you can't build the temple. But it was in the heart of David to do so. And the Bible said he consecrated himself, and not only the people land gave, but David of his own goods gave to the building of the temple. And so even David in all his life, he never worshiped in anything but the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was a temporary setup as they traveled through. But now they've been in Canaan land. They've been in Canaan land for 440 years. And now they finally decide, let's set something permanent up. God allows them to do that and to build this temple. Now, it took 7 years. Isn't that something? It took 7 years, and that's quite a commitment. But for 440 years, you'd have thought they got around to it. Amen? Now, what does the temple represent? The temple represents worship. Amen. There's no way to dance around any other way. It represents worship. And it's built after the pattern of heaven. Now, first of all, I see that we see the outside of the worship, or we see the outside of the temple. On the outside, we finally see it's about time. Amen. Would you agree with me there? It's about time to start that place of worship. Then verse number 2 says, and the house which King Solomon built for the Lord, the length thereof was 80 cubits, and the breadth thereof 20 cubits, and the height thereof 30 cubits, and the porch before the temple of the house, 20 cubits was the length thereof, according to the breadth of the house, and 10 cubits the breadth thereof before the house. 9 cubits, about 18 inches there, about a standard cubic in that time. Now, I'm not going to spend the time with giving you the 80 by 40s and all that. I'm not going to spend time on that night. But I do want to talk about this. Not only was it about time, but it was about twice the size of the tabernacle. It was about twice the size of that. And our outer worship, our outside worship, our outside temple, I believe should grow as we get more mature and as we begin to walk from just not being saved, but being saved and having peace and prosperity. And so as they begin to have peace and prosperity, under Solomon's rule, there was no warfare. David fought all the warfare beforehand. There was no wartime at all during Solomon's rule. And so in his time, he begins to build this temple, and the outside, the dimensions of it, is twice as big as the tabernacle. Now I will say this. If you were happy when you got saved, you remember that day you got in? Hey, amen. I can walk you within a few feet of where I got in. And I like to go sometimes there and just stand there. Amen. Think about it. But when I got in, all I knew is I was lost. I was on my way to hell. I knew that God had sent his son. I knew that he died on the cross for my sins, paid my sin debt. And if I would confess my sins and call upon him, that he had saved me and believe that his death, burial, and resurrection was the fulfillment of that promise. Amen. That only he could save me. And so that's exactly what I did. But I want to say now, I've been saved, Brother Freeman. How long have we been saved now? Be 35 years this year, won't it? And 35 years, me and him got saved the same year, about the same time. Isn't it amazing how God put two people together? 35 years of difference, amen. About the same time. And both of us got saved about 35 years ago now. And I want you to think about this, that although 35 years ago, getting saved was wonderful, of just getting out of the wilderness, amen, getting out of Egypt was wonderful. But don't you think I ought to worship more today than I did back then? I mean, 35 years later, ain't it about time to crank it out and build a little bigger? Amen. Hey, shouldn't our worship be bigger than when we first got in? Don't you think so? I remember I used to get up and they'd say, anybody have a testimony? And I'd stand up and I'd cry. That's all I'd do. They say, got a testimony? I'd say, and I'd just cry and I'd sit down. And it's wonderful. Paul say this, I've been saved 35 years, Brother Freeman. And I can still cry about it, but now I know more than I used to know about it. I mean, it's just as good today as it's ever been. In fact, it's better. I've learned more things about it. I've studied a little bit on heaven. I've been through His grace. I've had Him carry me through some briars, and I've had Him carry me through some valleys. And I'll say this today, if my worship ought to be anything, it ought to be bigger today than it's ever been. Amen. So the dimensions were double the size. It's about twice. It's about time. And thirdly, it's about tact. Look at with me in verse number 4. And for the house He made windows of narrow lights. Now this is what not done in the tabernacle. The tabernacle had no windows whatsoever, and no outside light came in it. No outside light came in it. But notice about these windows here. The Bible says He made windows of narrow light. Of narrow light. And what those windows did, they allowed the, listen, they allowed the sight because the sun shined. Amen. They were not windows for people to come in and peek in. They were windows that the sun only might shine through those windows and they could see the worship in the house of God. Now they had the lamps, but He knew He needed a little extra light. And so He made little narrow windows all around, along the top of the ceiling area that light might get in. I want to say this today. We ought to, in our worship, make sure that the sun shines in. Amen. I'm not talking about the S-U-N. I'm talking about the S-O-N shines in. Amen. And so we ought to have a little tact by that. Listen, we need to have a little sunshine in. And number two, notice what it says in verse 5. And against the wall of the house, He built chambers round about, against the walls of the house, round about, both of the temple and of the oracle. And He made chambers round about. The nethermost chamber was 5 cubits broad, and the middle was 6 cubits broad, and the third was 7 cubits broad. For without in the wall of the house of God, a house, He made narrow rest round about, that the beams should not be fastened in the walls of the house. Now, what did he do? He built the temple, and He's building the outside. But when He does that, He also builds little rooms on the outside. And those rooms were 3 stories, an upper, and a middle, and a lower. And they had different widths because they stair-stepped up. They stair-stepped up. And so some were 5, some were 6, and some were 7. Does that make sense? And so that's the width thereof. What'd they use these for? Well, they housed the priest and they put away the things of oil and they stored things in those things. And you say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying the outside of our worship ought to have, number one, we ought to have it about time. Number two, we ought to have it about twice. But number three, we ought to have it about tack. Listen, if we're going to have worship, listen, it's not for everybody to see in, but it's for God to get in, amen, and shine in our light. But number two, we need to have a place of storage for the next time we worship. This is not a one-shot deal. This is not once a week in a year. Hey, amen. Worship is not about one. When we're going to have revival, how about today? How about next Wednesday and Sunday? How about from now until next December, we just go ahead and have revival? And we go ahead and have worship where we've got oil stored up in a room out there. And why don't we just go ahead and have a little tack about it, that we go ahead and have that meal of the perfection of Christ in that, so we can have a little worship. So we have a little oil of the Spirit, have a little perfection of Christ, and sure enough, we don't have to meet just once a week or once a month or one service a year and say, God, can you stir us up? Amen. Hey, what I'm saying is, we ought to build the house of God, the outside, you begin to build the outside with the impact that worship is going on in here. Hey, listen, church, the world will not understand what goes on in the house of God until they get saved. But those that know Christ ought to build it with tact, knowing that we are not meeting just for one Sunday morning service, but we're meeting all the time for the point of serving the Lord and worship Him. Amen. Does that make sense? And so He begins to tell us about the outside building. Now, not only does he tell us the outside of worship, but he tells us the order of worship. Look at verse number 7. And the house, we're going somewhere. And the house, when it was in building, was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither. When they built the house of God, here's what they did. They went down the road there and they said, you know what? We need a wall 80 foot. They didn't get the house of God, bring a 95 or 105 foot wall and start carving that thing out. No, no. It was prefab. They went out in the quarries and they cut them an 80 foot piece of stone or however many pieces it'd make to make that up. And they put that thing together out there before they ever got to the place they was going to set it up. I don't say this. I believe the order of worship is this. I believe there must be preparation for worship. Amen. A lot of people come to the house of God and just say, let's see what happens. When you do that, the chance of things happening is pretty tough. Amen. Because it spends more time trying to get ready for worship than actually having worship. Amen. There needs to be some places where we knock the edges off at home. Are y'all with me tonight? I can go mean if you need to. Amen. I'm telling you, this is the sweet part. We need to get some preparation at home. There needs to be a place of prayer to knock the edge off. There needs a place of Bible study that we might prepare our minds and our hearts for God. And so they took them stones and they prepared them down the road and got them ready. Number two, notice what it says in the latter part of verse number 7. So that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. Now, literally, when they built the temple, they didn't build it with a tool once they got to the grounds. Isn't that amazing? There was no axe. There was no wood chopping. There was no metal tools used on the rock. They didn't get there and chisel it into place and say, well, you know, this is a little bit off and we need to smooth it out and get it right here. No, they had order in their worship. And when Solomon built that thing, he made sure that not only was it in preparation, but it was properness. In other words, when they got the house of God, they knew that it was already fitly joined together. And everything was just right. Amen. Hey, listen, church. We shouldn't spend all our time trying to get right at the house of God. It's all right to bow your knee at home and get everything right at home. Amen. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Thirdly, look at verse number 8. The door for the middle chamber was in the right side of the house. And they went up with winding stairs into the middle chamber and out of the middle into the third. The bottom floor was there and they had a door on the side. And if they wanted to get to the middle chamber, they went up a circular stairway and they went into the middle chamber. And if they wanted to go up the next level, they had to go in the middle chamber first and then up to the top. You know what that tells me, Brother Tony? That tells me that worship is progressive. A lot of people want to start out at top. Y'all listen to me now. A lot of people want to start out worship at the top. Here's how most people want to start at worship. Well, glory! But truly, worship needs to start at the bottom. Amen. Then it means it needs to move up to the middle ground. And then once you get in the middle ground, you can go on up to the top ground. See, the problem with worship, a lot of people are working up worship instead of walking up worship. Amen. Instead of starting on the bottom, walking up to the middle floor, and then going from the middle on up to the top. A lot of people just want to bounce around on up top. But you can't get there that way. Are you hearing me? You can't get to worship by just wanting to be there. You got to walk it, not work it. You hear what I'm saying? Hey, and so that's the way they're in. You say, I want to get to the top floor. You're going to have to get to the middle floor first. And to get to the middle floor, you got to pass by the first floor. And so that's how you got those chambers. You got to hurry on. So the order of worship is preparation, properness, progressiveness. Look at verse 9. So he built the house and finished it and covered the house with beams and boards of cedar. And then he built chambers against all the house, 5 cubits high, and they rested in the house with timber of cedar. I want you to notice this. The Bible said he finished it. You say, preacher, does that mean that chapter 38, verse 38 is all messed up? No, no. That was the finishing of the outside. He finished at the outside. And when he finished the outside, it was made out of stone. All this was made out of stone. And so then what he did, he took cedar and he lined all the outside. I want you to get a picture of this thing. All the outside was laid over with cedar. Now, why would he do that for? Because cedar in the Bible is a representation of what? It's a representation of preservation. And he says, here's what I want you to know. I want everybody to know that no corruption can get in. No corruption can get in my worship. We're going to have worship. It's got a good foundation. It's good stone. It's hewed together right. It's patterned together right. But I want everybody to know that every bit of that stone, every bit of that stone is covered up on the outside with that cedar of preservation. Okay? Because that's the order of worship. We don't want anything unfit. We don't want anything ungodly in our lives in the part of worship. Amen? And so let everybody know. Let everybody know that there's difference. There's something different about worship. And so he lines up the temple. So we see the outside of worship, the outside of the temple. And we see the order of the temple worship, how he's going to cover it over there with that cedar. You still have your Bibles open? Look at verse number 11. Verse number 11 says, and the word of the Lord came to Solomon saying, now this is the most amazing part. Because in verse number 11, verse number 14, we sort of get like a break-in, Brother Ty. It seemed like God just breaks in and has to say something to Solomon. I mean, he's busy building the temple. But here's what I believe. I believe everybody's wrapped up in flesh. The Bible says it took them 7 years to finish the temple. That's a long time. That's a lot of devotion. That's a lot of dedication. And I think just like me and you and everybody under the sound of my voice, every now and then we get tired. And every now and then we wonder if we're ever going to have it like we want it to be. And every now and then we wonder if it's ever going to be like God promised it'd be. And so God, what he has to do in the middle of our worship? God has to break in sometime. And God has to get us obsessed with worship. Did y'all get that? God has to get us obsessed with worship. See, a lot of people ain't obsessed. They just kind of show up and whatever happens, happens. A lot of people get tired. They come to the house of God and maybe the Sunday school lesson is something they've heard before and they don't get excited about it. They sing a song they sung before and they don't get excited about it. They hear a message maybe they've heard before about some passage they know before. I mean, by the way, we all know everything there is, amen. And we all know things, amen. And so we've already heard all those messages. And what happened, we'll come to the house of God and we get where we're not obsessed with worship. So God has to break in and introduce us to some things to get us obsessed again. And I think that's what happened to him. Look at with me at verse number 11. Verse number 12, excuse me. Concerning, he said, he's saying, concerning this house which thou art in building, if thou wilt walk in my statutes and execute my judgments and keep all my commandments to walk in them. Now here's God's desire. God is talking to him about the house that he's building. It means that God is interested in his worship. God is interested in this temple. And God is so interested in it, he begins to talk to him about what he's building. Notice what it says in verse 12, latter part. Then will I perform my word with thee, which I spake unto David thy father. He said, number one, we see God's desire. Number two, we see God's doing. He said, if you'll do what I asked you to do, if you'll be faithful, if you'll walk in the right way, he said, I'll do everything I said I'd do. And so now he's told him, I'm interested. We see God's desire. Number two, we see God's doing. God said, I'll do it. And then look at with me in verse number 13. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel. Now, notice the three steps. God gives him his desire. God gives him his doing. And God tells him that he'll dwell with him. You know what Solomon then does? Look what it says. So Solomon, verse 14, built the house and finished it. Amen. What God did is stepped in and got him re-obsessed with getting that place of worship built. Sometimes in the world, on the walk, we get weary. Sometimes that devotion starts to wane a little bit. And God has to step in and say, listen, I am interested. My desire is that you worship me. And if you'll do it, if you'll do that, I'll do what I promised and I'll dwell with you. And if you'll ever get a hold of that and realize that God desires what we're doing and God will do what he said and God will dwell with us, well, we'll start getting busy again. Amen. Somebody said business will pick up. Amen. And so God steps in and gets him obsessed with finishing that temple. Look at with me in verse number 15 through verse number 36, and this is our biggest passage here, expansion. But I want you to get this. We see the outside of the worship. He's built the outside. We see the order of worship. No stones to be worked on there. Get it in order firsthand. We see the obsession with worship. Make sure that you know that if you do it, you're doing it for a good reason. And now he gives us the oasis of worship. You know what they do then? They've been building the outside of the temple. You know what they do then, Brother Donald? They move on the inside. Now, as wonderful as the outside was, And that great stone figure there, and those walls covered with cedar, is nothing to be compared with what's on the inside of the temple. Look at it with me. Verse number 15. And he built the walls of the house, that's the inside, within with boards of cedar, both the floor of the house and the walls of the ceiling. He covered them on the inside with wood and covered the floor of the house with planks of fir. And he built 20 cubits on the sides of the house, both the floor and the walls with boards of cedar. He even built them for it within, even for the oracle, even for the most holy place. Now remember, he put cedar on the outside, but now he's laying cedar on the inside. What's he saying? He said on the outside, he was just simply telling us plain as day that there'll be no corruption. There'll be no corruption without. But now he's saying, listen, there'll be no corruption within. Amen. Cedar on the outside, cedar on the inside. It's all covered up, ready to go. Amen. You think, well, boy, that's beautiful enough. That's enough. The Bible said in verse 17, the house that is the temple thereof was 40 cubits long. Look at verse number 18. We see, number one, the inward preservation. I'll put the cedar on the inside. Then we see the inward provision. Look at verse 18. And the cedar of the house within was carved with knobs and open flowers. All was cedar. There was no stone seen. So the entire was covered over. And the Bible said he put knobs and he put open flowers. Now knobs mostly represent gourds or a vegetable that's been there. So Solomon said, you know, when we build this thing, let's go over to the walls and let's carve in knobs. Knobs are vegetables that have matured. Let's make sure we carve in knobs. But when you get there, I want you to carve in some flowers. Now, I don't want you to carve in no budding flower. I want you to carve in an open flower. You say, why so insignificant? Because what it says is this. Those knobs talks about the preparation that God has given us today. It talks about those provisions that God has given us today. What will we eat of today? Those flowers, you know what flowers do, don't you? They germinate. And when that flower is germinated, then it begins to bud and it begins to bring forth a fruit. You know what he's telling on the inside? He said, when I look at the walls of that house on the inside, he said, number one, I want to see preservation, inward preservation. But he said, I also want to recognize that there's inward provision. That what God is doing today, God is already setting up something for tomorrow. Amen. Some of us act like God's gone bankrupt. And we do that because we have lost our ability to worship Him. We've lost the thought of what God has preserved and put aside for us. And so we see that provision. Look at verse number 19. We see an inward place. He says in verse 19, and the oracle he prepared in the house within. Now the oracle is something that most of us are not familiar with, but in the Holy of Holies, they built a platform, built a room in there, and in that room had a platform. And that was a place where God was going to meet there to speak to his people. That's the reason they call it the place, the oracle. It's in the Holy of Holies, in the temple. And so he says, I want to make a place where God can speak to us. Amen. And so he made a room there where God could speak to him. He says this in verse 19, the latter part, to set there the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And the oracle in the four part was 20 cubits in length and 20 cubits in breadth and 20 cubits in height thereof. And he overlaid it with pure gold and so covered the altar with which was of cedar. And so he makes this room, this oracle room, and he lays over a place and they're going to put the ark of the covenant in there. Now if the oracle, the room of the oracle talks about where God's going to speak to us, then the Ark of the Covenant speaks about God's plan for salvation. Amen. Everything that God's going to talk to us about is going to be based on the plan of salvation. Are you hearing me? Everything that God is going to bring to us is going to be based on the finished work of Calvary. The fact that the blood is on the mercy seat. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ went down and sat on the right hand of the Father. And that's the reason we can speak to the Father. It's not of our holiness. It's the fact that there's a room of oracle and there's the Ark of the Covenant sitting on the mercy seats there and the blood's been applied. Amen. He said, I want to make sure I got a place like that. Y'all stand with me because we're getting ready to go somewhere big real quick. Amen. Stay with me now. Now, so we see that. So he has an inward place of speech. He has an inward place of salvation, and now he has an inward place of sanctity. Look at verse 21. So Solomon overlaid the house within with pure gold. Man, wasn't cedar good enough? No, cedar's not good enough. He says, not good enough. No, cedar's fine for the outside, but cedar never be fine enough for the inside. Amen. It never be as good. The outside, hey, the outside of worship is never as good as, hey, I've got to park it here for a minute. You see somebody stand up and they go, well, glory, I'm glad I'm saved. Oh, you're seeing the cedar. You're seeing the outward works of salvation, of worship. But that has nothing to be compared with what's happening on the inside. Amen. Hey, the part of worship is not what you say. It's what you know. Amen. Stay with me. So he overlaid it. Verse 20, overlaid the house within with pure gold. And he made a partition by the chains of gold before the oracle. That's that curtain. And he overlaid it with gold. And the whole house he overlaid with gold. And he had finished all the house, also the whole altar that was by the oracle he overlaid with gold. I mean, he just went slam crazy, just put gold on everything. He said, he's a nut, wasn't he? He's crazy, wasn't he? I mean, he wasn't satisfied with just what this world could see. But he put the best that he had over everything that was already done. He didn't do it to preserve it. It was already preserved. It's already preserved. It's a place of sanctity. It's a place of value. In that sanctity, he had virtue. Look at verse 23. And within the oracle, he made, that's that place of conversation. He made two cherubims of olive tree, each 10 cubits high, and 5 cubits was the one wing of the cherubim, and five cubits the other wing of the cherubim. From the uttermost part of one wing until the uttermost part of the other wing were 10 cubits, and the other cherubim was 10 cubits. Both the cherubims were of one measure and one size. The height of the one cherub was 10 cubits, so was it of the other cherub. And he set the cherubims within the inner house, and they stretched forth the wings of the cherubim so that the wing of the one touched the one wall, and the wing of the other cherubim touched the other wall, and their wings touched one another in the midst of the house, and overlaid the cherubim with gold. And so you walked into the house of gold, house of God, house of gold, house of God. You walked in there like this, and there's a big old cherubim on this side, and his wings stretched all the way over here and touched one wall, amen. And it reached over here, right over the mercy seat, and touched the other wing of the other one, and the other one sat on this side and touched the side of the wall, the other thing. I mean, it was something to see, amen. You know what those cherubim represent? They represent virtue. You come to the house of God and you come in this place, you're coming to worship. You better have things out of your life ready. Hey, the angels in heaven, the cherubims are always looking over the holiness of God. Always looking at nothing approaches unto God unless it's holy. You say, preacher, what are you saying? Someone says, you start praying, you'll get right. That's the truth. A lot of people say words, but if you ever start praying, if you ever start worshiping, you'll have to get everything thoroughly right. Because within, you know it's got to be a place of virtue. Amen. The Bible said the angels desire to look into what we got. Amen. So you see those angels. Look at what looks the place of veneration, a place to admire, revere, esteem. Look at verse number 29. And he carved all the walls of the house round about with the carved figures of cherubims and palm trees and open flowers. Man, it sounds, I mean, a palm tree. Man, it sounds like an oasis to me, amen. I mean, everywhere you look, there's palm trees and cherubims and open flowers within and without, and the floor of the house is overlaid with gold within and without. I mean, it was something to look at. Everywhere you look at, it looked like it's joy and peace and preservation and preparation and a place of rest, a place you can set aside and enjoy the trip, amen. And it's within the house of God, the temple. Are you listening? Look at verse 31. And for the entering of the oracle, he made doors of olive tree. The lintel and the side posts were a fifth part of the wall. And the two doors also were of olive tree. And he carved upon them the carvings of cherubims and palm trees and open flowers and overlaid them with gold and spread gold upon the cherubims and upon the palm trees. So also made he for the door of the temple post of olive tree a fourth part of the wall. And the two doors were a fir tree. And the two leaves of the one door were folding, and the two leaves of the other door were folding, and he carved their own cherubims and palm trees and open flowers and covered them with gold and fitted them with a carved work. Hey, as a place of visitation. Now, I hope you can get this tonight. But if I was to, man, I wish I had two double doors. The two doors in the back of the church right now, we come through one tonight. When you went into the Holy of Holies, there was a door of that wall of overlaid with gold and cherubims, and all that was there. And that was a place of holy of holies, and there was two doors there that met in the middle and swung, met there that way. And that's wonderful. But in the court of the priest, there's a door too. There's a door to go in the house of God. And he made it different than any other door. Did you notice the word leaves? Let me show you what a leave is. If this door had a leave, man, alive, I hope y'all can get this. Then this door would have two sections. It'd be this door and this door. Ain't y'all got those sliding doors at home in your closet that when you fold them up, they when you open them up, they fold and lay over each other? When you went into the temple, the doors were made with leaves. There was one door on this side, it had two leaves, and one door on this side, it had two leaves. Now, anybody, listen, I'm not real smart, but there ain't but one reason to make a door with leaves. Anybody want to guess? It's so you make the opening wider. In other words, you can take that door, instead of going a little door like that, you can put hinges out here, and you can fold that thing up over here, and you can fold that thing up over here, and you can just run through the door. That place of worship was made so you get in and get in as quick as you could. And God made the door as wide as he could fold it away. He said, make it. I just got this. The Bible says that the temple is made after a pattern of heaven. Amen. 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 And if that's so, then heaven is made with leaves on it so God can roll back the heavens this way and roll back the heavens that way and say, come up hither. Amen. That's the way we're going to enter in one day. And that's just to get an outer court. Amen. And then there'll be two doors where we can get on the inner court. Hey, but guess what? When we get to heaven, there's no temple thereof. For the Bible says the Lord himself and his Christ are the temple thereof. When we get to heaven, God's going to open one door like this and another door like this and welcome us on in. Amen. There'll be a leave on this side. That's my arm. And a leave on this side. And God said, just come up hither. Amen. That's free. That didn't cost you nothing tonight. I didn't have that in notes. That's a free one. Amen. I'm glad God does that way. He said, make these doors where they can get in. And Solomon built that temple where you could open the doors real wide. And everybody could get in. We need to get in. Amen. Isn't that good? It's a place of visitation. And it's a place of vocation. The Bible says in verse 36, and he built the inner court with three rows of huge stone and a row of cedar beams. Every bit of it was set up that way. All that gold and all that overlaid, all that value, all that place of value, all that place of veneration to look at and be in awe of, all that place where you could get in and visit, all that place where there's a vocation of worship. You understand that? The fifth thing is this. It is the opportunity of worship. Look at verse 37. In the fourth year was the foundation of the house the Lord laid in the month Ziph. Now we see right there the foundation laid. And verse 38 says, in the 11th year, in the month Bul, which is the 8th month, was the house finished throughout all the parts thereof, and according to all the fashion of it, so was he 7 years in building it. He said in the 11th year, he finished 7 years of building. 7 years of building. But I'll ask you this. Do you think when the 11th year rolled around and he finished, you ever think he thought back about the fourth year? You ever think he thought about the fifth year when there was probably had some time where they had to go look for some stone? You ever thought about that when one of the craftsmen died off and they had to have another craftsman trained? You think when he crossed over that seventh year and it finished, you think he got to think about all the things that happened along the way that it took 7 years? Or do you think he's just happy he got there? I got a feeling that he just didn't even think anything about what it was like being over there. Here's what I'm saying, church. This year, 2011, we can live in denial. We can live in depravity. Or we can live in devotion to worship, where we get our minds and thoughts upon him. And we can become absolutely obsessed with finishing our temple. You say, well, preacher, we don't build a temple. No, you're not. That your body is the temple of the Lord. 2011, we can be absolutely obsessed with building this temple where God would want to be enter in, where we can get it cleansed, when we can get it ready, where we can take the doors and make them where they'll fold away this way and fold away that way. And just tell the Lord to come on in. Well, we don't have to wait till Sunday to have worship, but sometimes over on Thursday afternoon, in the middle of the chaos, God just sweeps through the doors. Now, here's what I believe. I believe you're saved. You got Him on the inside all the time. You got the Spirit on the inside. How many believe that? Well, you better, because that's the Bible. Amen. But here's the thing. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. So if I'm saved, and I'm gathered for His name, and we know the Spirit's gathered for His name, then I ought to keep the doors folded back, because anytime He might show up, and we might commune with us. He can do it at the middle of the day, in the afternoon. But I tell you what we need. We need that cedar on the inside and outside. No corruption on in, no corruption out. Everything just like it ought to be. Where we put all the value of getting everything overlaid with gold. Just everybody said, y'all just crazy. Y'all crazy. What you going to do with all that gold? Oh, we just going to take it and pour it out on the floor. Why are you going to do that for? Because I want everywhere He walks to be a place of welcome. Because surely if I can pour a little temple on my floor, if I pour a little gold on the temple on my floor, what's that going to be compared when we get to heaven when the streets are made of gold? In other words, if I can give Him my best, and my best is not to be compared to what, all we can do is build after the, we can only build our temple after the pattern of what we're going to be like when we get to heaven. But at least we got a pattern. At least we got a pattern. At least we can know on the inside, we can just go over our walls. And every now and then we just need to go over our walls and carve a little knob out and say, you know, God, You was faithful today. You put food on the table. Help me pay my bills out. I appreciate that, Lord. And while I'm carving a knob, I think I'll go over here and go ahead and carve a flower, because I know tomorrow You're going to do it too. I think I'll just carve a flower. And think I'll go ahead and go out and carve a knob for last year. You was faithful then. Well, Lord, You've been faithful for 35 years. You've been faithful. I think I'll just go ahead and carve all those knobs and go ahead and carve some flowers for the next year and the next year. Lord, I think I'll go ahead and make them cherubims where they look over at me and wonder what I got. Instead of looking at me, judging me, they're just wondering what I got. I think I'll just go ahead and overlay them with gold too. Lord, I think I'll just pour the floor for gold. I think I'll put some palm trees where everybody wonders why I'm so at ease and why I've got an oasis when all the world is going dry. I think what I'll do this year, Lord, is I'll prepare my temple. It'll be a year of devotion, of getting it ready for You to come in. Let's all stand. Will the pianist come play something softly? One of the pianists, please. First Corinthians 3:16, know you not that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? 2 Corinthians 6:16, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself, being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are builded together for the habitation of God through the Spirit. You know what we need to do this year? We need to be totally, completely, 100% devoted to getting our temple in order. When the pianist plays, I just wonder if there's anybody who needs to come to the altar and say, Lord, help me to build my temple this year. Help me to finish something.